One of the devil's wiles is to take the doctrines that are so precious and so wonderful to his people, to God's people, and turn them into a conflict and a battleground. So it's been with baptism. Baptism is one of the most wonderful doctrines in the New Testament. The blessings of baptism, the wonderful things that happen to us in the water of baptism, oftentimes are not thought of as we try to figure out how to convince people who don't want to be baptized. And sometimes we lose sight. Same thing with singing and instrumental music. And the same thing with the topic that we want to talk about this morning as an introduction, and that is the grace of God. The grace of God is one of the most wonderful, comforting, and precious gifts that God has ever given to us. But once again, it has turned into a conflict and a controversy where people are now fighting over what the grace of God is. Now, one of the key passages that we find is, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Nothing more precious has ever been said than that. The grace of God brought Jesus to this earth to give us a second chance. That's the grace of God. The grace of God is a new second chance over and over and over throughout our entire life. We can never, as Paul said in Romans, he said, sin can't have dominion over you, for you're not under law. You're under grace, which means you can break the grip of sin anytime you want with confession and repentance. And so the benefits of the grace of God are that we can never really fail as long as we pick ourselves back up again. And so instead of God saying, once you've sinned, nothing more I can do for you, he says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. And he also says that if we have sinned, we can confess those sins. And so, unfortunately, though, there's two ways that this passage can be understood. Some take it to an extreme where God doesn't expect anything from us. And those who teach that we must work in any way are accused of not believing in the grace of God. And sometimes that creates a pendulum effect where we tend to to create more power for the works because they've gone so far with the grace. Let's read the verse in its entirety. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. The passage is very clear and very simple. It's not of ourselves. God made these plans. God sent his Son to die for us. God created the gospel so that we could be forgiven of everything we've done in the past and that we can be forgiven of everything that we will do up until the moment when we leave this life. So we've been saved by grace. And it's through our faith. And it is not of ourselves. That part of the verse, I think we can all agree, it is a gift of God. But when we come to verse 9, there's a parting of the ways. Because when he says, not of works, they want to sweep away the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gives us the responsibilities and obligations of a Christian. They want to sweep away Jesus saying, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves his own life more than me is not worthy of me. And it also sweeps away his statement that if your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life with one hand than to be cast into hell. When Paul writes here, or the Holy Spirit writes here, not of works, he is not sweeping away the entire New Testament and all the responsibilities and obligations. But for many, because of the grace of God, Christian life demands very little. Most people think we just accept Christ as our personal Savior and keep on living the way we were living before, except now, from time to time, we thank God and we offer up prayers of gratitude, and once in a while we attend worship services, but they're not too concerned. So the question in this first slide is the grace of God designed to make the Christian life easier? That's what they think. I think that's a lie. I think that's false to the core. And I think it's very important that we understand this next verse. The grace of God... I'm sorry, that's not the verse I want. Let's skip through that. Well, let's look at that just for a second. I'll make this point, then we'll go to the verse I thought was coming up next. The truth is not found in extremes. The grace of God is not given so that we would work less. It's actually given so we would work more. It's that perpetual second chance. Yesterday, I'm not happy with what happened. Or maybe I'm real happy with what happened. Life fluctuates. Some days, we can get through the whole day without having to feel this tremendous burden of guilt. Other days, we start the day with that, or we have that in the middle of the day. And the wonderful point about God's grace is, I can get on my knees. I can ask God for forgiveness, and now I'm right back where I was. The guilt is gone. I don't have to feel, what's the use? I can't be doing what's right. Without the grace of God, truly there is no hope. You sin, and you die, and it's eternal death. But with the grace of God, the sins of yesterday are forgiven. And now we can work harder. I think the grace of God was given not so we would work less, but so that we would work harder. Instead of being hopeless, what's the use? I can't be what God wants me to be. But the grace of God covers that and gives us the time we need to work ever closer to becoming what God wants us to be. I think we're all very much aware that we will not die perfect. We will not die knowing everything and living a sinless life, at least for the last 5 years or 2 years or 1 year, and somehow the works that we have done are finally going to be good enough so that I can expect to get to heaven. That is not what the scriptures teach. The scriptures are teaching that as we all start at different levels, because some people come out of the very sewer pits of ungodliness and corruption where they have gone so far into sin that they have damaged their body and they have destroyed their minds and they have created habits that they can never rid themselves of. This would be especially true of somebody who's converted when they're 80 years old, having lived an entire life of sin. And yet we have no problem at all telling them, if you're baptized, all of that will be forgiven, and you'll be on your way to heaven. Well, they get up the next day, and they're really struggling in a way that you and I may not even be able to imagine, because they have so many sins. And yet, we keep telling them, it's okay. The grace of God will help you with these things. And God will never require of you more than you're able to give. And so, that person may not get very far in the growth and development part of Christianity because he doesn't have enough time, he doesn't have enough resources, and he started too far back. And yet none of us would say, well, that man obviously can't be saved because he can't do enough before it's time for him to die. So from that perspective, we understand that grace does indeed make things easier. But that wouldn't mean that we wouldn't tell that man, every day you need to work as hard as you can. Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Young, old, people who are in the very grips and depths of sin, those who have barely gotten into sin, those who are in their teenage years, those who are in their 20s and 30s, the grace of God appears to all men. And the grace of God is a teacher. It's an instructor. This word teaching means taking a child from knowing nothing and delivering back to his parents, prepared to do what an adult does. The grace of God does that. The grace of God teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. So what does the grace of God teach? That teaches that we need to work as hard as we can. It doesn't teach there aren't any works. The difference between Paul's statement in Ephesians chapter 2 and James's statement in James chapter 2 is the key. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. There will always be works, but they are works of faith and works of grace, not works of merit, because we will never deserve, we will never merit. But the line between grace and works must be carefully observed. If we go too far one way, the guilt that we feel can barely be held, can barely be borne. To think that I'm just not good enough, that I just haven't done enough, that I just haven't grown enough, that I haven't done this or I haven't done that, that's where God's grace is at its height. But to take it from there and say, well, since I've already got grace, I can stay where I am and I don't have to worry about growing and strengthening and becoming better, well, that is turning the grace of God into licentiousness. So there's a perfect middle. We go too far this way, we're eaten up with guilt. We go too far this way and we become unfaithful because now the grace of God is being used to justify sin and not to repent of sin or to justify not growing or studying or working. So it's evident from this passage that grace has a far different purpose than just saying God's grace will cover everything. I don't have to sweat the details. I don't have to worry about it. God has given me his son on a cross. He doesn't expect anything more. That's God's grace. And with that kind of grace, we don't have to do anything. But that's not what Paul says here. But then again, we don't want to go to the other extreme because even though it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, it will never get us there. The grace of God will not get us to perfection. We can't go back to perfection. We can get close. But we'll still need God's grace the day we die. There will still be things we believe that we could understand better. There will still be things that we do that we could be doing better. There are still things that we shouldn't do that, although we've nearly rooted it out, they're still there. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. That's true when you're 15. That's true when you're 40. That's true when you're 60. And that'll be true until the day our heart stops beating. We're not going to reach perfection. The grace of God will be needed day after day after day to help us work harder, not to give us the ability to make excuses for ourselves. Making excuses will turn the grace into leading to our loss of salvation. So, but because we are forgiven, each time we confess, there's no excuse but to try harder today than I did yesterday. And yes, I will ultimately fail today just like I did yesterday, but we'll get further. We'll learn more. We'll work harder. We'll conquer more. And so the instructions of grace are pretty clear. First, deny ungodliness and worldly lust. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. We know, no matter how much grace we have, that we are not worthy because we can't measure up. But we deny ungodliness and worldly lusts day by day. But as Paul said in Romans chapter 7, "O wretched man that I am, what I will to do, I don't do. What I hate, I practice." Now, that lessens significantly after we become a Christian. And as Paul said, I press on toward the goal. But we never don't need the grace of God. But on the other hand, the grace of God never allows us to make excuses. It never allows us to say to ourselves, I don't have to worry about this anymore. So we're right in the middle here. We're in the middle where works are important and grace is important. And that's where we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. If we have too much grace in our lives, we won't work hard enough. If we have too much works in our lives, we will never be happy and we will never feel like we're going to get to heaven, because we know we don't measure up. So not measuring up, but having the grace of God to cover where we don't measure up, is the perfect line that we're all struggling to find and that we all kind of try to get to. We see these people over here who aren't doing anything, thinking that the grace of God is going to get them into heaven, and we know that's not true. We see the people over here who are just biting their fingernails in agony and anguish for the day they're going to die, because they know that when they stand before God, they will not measure up. But right in the middle are those people who understand that God sent Jesus to die on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, and that even though we will never have perfect works, and even though we are trying as hard as we can, we will never reach it. But that's okay. It's okay that we won't reach it, because that's what Jesus died on the cross for. Now again, just saying that doesn't sound quite right to me, because I tend to be more on the work side. But the truth is that the grace of God gives peace. It gives comfort. But it doesn't give license to be slothful or lazy. So the instructions of grace is to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Now, Jesus didn't think that the grace of God would remove the need for this. Matter of fact, and we cited this already, but let's read it. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two hands to go into hell, to the unquenchable fire. Now here's the Son of God. Here is our high priest. Here's the one ever living to make intercession for us, warning us very strongly that you better not lean on the grace of God as a crutch and keep on sinning. You better cut it off. The grace of God does not give us license to stay in sin and just ask God to forgive us. Oh, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And then we jump right back into it. We're really not even trying. We just live the way we lived before we became a Christian. But now we ask God to forgive us every night, but we're not doing anything. We're not growing. We're not learning. And Jesus said, verse 45, if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. Does the grace of God mean I don't have to cut it off anymore? Absolutely not. He knows what the grace of God is. It is better for you to enter into life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now, if you don't see in that last statement, be thrown into hell where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, as something to be afraid of, then you're missing the point. The grace of God does not remove the fear when we sin and we don't repent. The grace of God does not remove the fear when our sins go on and on and on without any real sacrifices. Now, cutting off the hand, plucking out the eye, cutting off the foot are not literal. But what they are an illustration of just how hard, with the grace of God, he wants us to work mean, it'd be painful to pull out your eye. It'd be painful. But in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. So the grace of God does not mean that I shouldn't resist unto blood, striving against sin. And the grace of God does not mean that I don't need to cut it off or pluck it out. And the grace of God does not mean that we don't have any responsibility. But the grace of God does mean that I don't have so much responsibility that I can never do it. Paul talks about joy. The fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, kindness. Do we have joy? And do we have peace? Well, we do if we are perfectly understanding the grace of God and the works that God has asked us to do, but we don't if we elevate works to a level we can never reach and then berate ourselves instead of throwing ourselves on the mercy of God. And Paul thought the same way. I mean, if anybody knew grace, it was the Apostle Paul. He said, I'm less than the least of all the apostles in 1 Corinthians. Not even fit to be called an apostle. By the grace of God, I am what I am. He knew the grace of God. But look at his attitude here. Not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on. Even after being a Christian for probably 25 or 30 years, he says, I am not yet attained. I am not ready perfected. But I press on. I'm pushing. I'm fighting. Because the grace of God has appeared, teaching us to press on. So that we can lay hold of that for which Christ has also laid hold of me, which is eternal life, eternal salvation. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended or reached it or gained it or gathered it, but one thing I do, and this is what the grace of God teaches us, forgetting those things which are behind, because they've been repented of. Maybe I didn't work as hard as I should have in my 20s. Maybe I didn't work as hard as I should have in my 30s or 40s. Maybe I should be a lot further than I am. But I ask God for forgiveness, and then I pick myself up, and I start running the race again. And I'm just as good because of the grace of God as I would have been if I'd worked harder. Because I live long enough to take care of that. If we die in that situation, God has not given us any hope at all. Because the wages of a single sin is death. If we don't use the grace of God to ask for forgiveness, then the grace of God will not help us. Because the grace of God did not appear so that we don't have to obey God anymore. The grace of God did not appear so that things could be so easy that we have no responsibilities and no concern and no fear. That's not what the grace of God does. One thing I do, and we can all do this. It's hard to do because it's hard to forget those opportunities we didn't buy up, those times where we did something we should never have done, those times where we didn't work as hard as we should have, or we didn't give as much as we should have, or we didn't take advantage of an opportunity as well as we would have liked to. But once that's gone, you ask for forgiveness. And then what do? Forget those things which are behind. You see, that's what the grace of God does. It gives us the ability to forget those things which are behind so we can tackle the responsibilities and obligations of the present moment. Because I can't fix what's back there. So I forget it. It's been forgiven. It's been covered. And if you're not sure if it has yet, then get on your knees tonight and say, Father, please forgive me of what lies behind. And then have the faith to realize that he did. And that's what the grace does. I can wake up tomorrow as happy as I was the day I came up out of the water of baptism. Because confessing our sins puts us back in the same condition that we were when we came up out of the water of baptism. You say, well, how do you know that, Alan? Because in 1 John, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Yeah, but this has been going on for years. That doesn't matter. Today's a new day. Today is a new opportunity. Maybe I'm not happy at all with what I've done in the past. Maybe I'm not happy at all with where I am. Can't fix it now. You say, well, God's going to have something to say about that on the judgment day. Well, if he is, none of us are going to get to heaven. Because if we get on our knees and we ask God to forgive us of those slothful moments, and then we think to ourselves, well, he can't do it. Because this is me. I knew better. When I was baptized, at least I didn't know better until I heard the gospel, but now I know better. But that's what the grace of God is. There's a lot of people who squander opportunities. Sometimes it's a one-time opportunity. Sometimes it's a lifetime of opportunities. We look back and we regret and we feel terrible, as we should. But that's where the grace, that's why Paul says sin cannot have dominion. Because if we can't fix that, then sin's already won. And we're going to be lost. If you can't fix something that you've done your whole life by asking God to forgive you and then getting up tomorrow and trying to do better tomorrow. If we can't fix that, then there's nothing we can do. We're lost. And there's no way to fix it. But God never puts us in that situation. We will never be in a situation where we've bound ourselves up so tightly that we can't get out of it, because that's how powerful the grace of God is. So that means I can plan ahead. Well, I can commit these sins right up until I die, and then I can ask God to forgive me and I'll get into heaven. That's not what the grace of God teaches, and that's not what it's for. And with that kind of an attitude, I think the Lord's going to have something to say. But then there's the other side, those people who are trying as hard as they can, but they can't do it. Because they understand, as I've mentioned this many times in the past, our understanding of what we could be doing is always going to run ahead of what we can really do. And even though maybe we've conquered a lot of things in the past, we've learned some new things we have to conquer. Or maybe we've learned that we didn't conquer them as well as we should because there's more to do. Or maybe we haven't grown as much. Maybe when I read 2 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things are yours and abound, your entrance into the eternal kingdom will be abundantly supplied. But if you lack these things, you're blind. Well, I read through them, and sometimes I say to myself, I sure have a long way to go with this one. But that's where the grace of God comes in. God knows that I'm carrying some burdens that I'm never going to be able to fully cover because of things in the past. You say to yourself, well, Alan, why can't we become perfect? Because Paul said, as long as you're in a fleshly body, you can't bring it into bondage. You can crush it, you can kill it, but it's never going to be fully dead. Paul said, I buffet my body. Why would he have to buffet his body in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 if he'd been a Christian already for 20 years? And yet he says, I buffet my body. Why? Because there's problems the body is trying to bring and Paul has to beat them down. He said, I buffet my body, lest by any means, after I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. So, where's the grace? The grace is in a new opportunity. And the grace is the ability to lay a blanket over the past and say to yourself, I don't have to go back there. I have to forget those things that are behind because, as the Hebrew writer said, that we must lay aside the weights, which is the past, and the sins that so easily beset us, which is the present and the future, and let's run with patience the race set before us. So the grace of God is a very complex thing. If we take it too far, we stop working the way a Christian ought to live. If we don't take it far enough, we stop working as a Christian should work. Because we're carrying the weights of guilt if we don't take grace far enough. But if we take it too far, we're not doing what we should be doing. So somewhere in the midst of these pendulums, and again, we can see people over here, we can see people over here. We're going to be right in the exact center point. But Paul says, each day was a new opportunity to do more and become more. Now, that creates a lifetime of pain, creates a lifetime of guilt. Because as we're forgetting what lies behind, we're creating new things that we'll have to forget tomorrow that lie behind. And our character flaws, which sometimes we don't even see for years because we think that's normal, but it's not normal. If we're doing something that the Lord condemns, and we just say, well, that's just me. You just have to get used to it. That's just me. No, no. You need to cut that off. Can't hide behind weaknesses. And character flaws are just that. They're flaws. They're weaknesses that we need to get rid of. And the grace of God gives us the time and the opportunity to whittle away at it and hopefully get a lot further along than we were when we started. And Paul passed all of this to us. He said, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. So, what mind do we have? Well, we have the mind that we have not yet reached where we need to be. Verse 13. We learn that we can forget those things which are behind, and that we can continue making goals to stretch and reach forward to those things which are ahead. And press toward the goal of what? Of perfection. Press toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God. The upward call of God means I want to be better today than I was yesterday. And so, at least for today, I'm going to remember yesterday. Then I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and then I'm going to move on so that tomorrow I can remember the things of yesterday, and I can do the same thing, and hopefully, like that old jack where we would click, 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 and it just come up a little bit, a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. That's what the grace of God and the works that God has asked us to do, that's how they work together. I grow. I leave behind. I cut off. I put away. But I'm always saved because of the grace of God. Because the day, well, at the very instant I say, Father, please forgive me for everything I've done. Do we have the faith to believe that he does it? Or do we tell ourselves, you know, God could have done this 5 years ago, but now I just can't forgive myself anymore. I just can't believe that these things are still happening. Or I can't believe that I still can't do this. I still can't talk to people about the Lord without getting tongue-tied or without them tying me into knots. Well, as Paul said, I'm passing this on to you. As many of us as are mature have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained. Now, can't you see within that statement the fact that we're not where we should be yet? That we're not doing everything we should be doing. We're not stopping doing everything we shouldn't be doing to the degree that we have already attained. Right? That's what the grace of God has done. I started at baptism. Now I'm not the same person. But I'm not the person I want to be yet. I'm in transition. And the things that happened yesterday, I ask for forgiveness. And they're forgiven. It doesn't matter. Jesus said 7 times in a day. He said 70 times 7. We probably can't remember 490 sins that we have committed. Now, we can say in our minds, well, I'm pretty sure I did. But the point of the Lord is, if he's asking us to forgive that many times, you think God says, but I'm not going to do that. I'm expecting you to do it, but I'm not going to do that. That's how some of us act. That's how the grace of God is negated. And in the Lord's church, I find a lot more people who can't use the grace of God than I do the people who are misusing the grace of God. Most of the time, we're carrying a weight of guilt that we shouldn't be carrying. And it's a weight that the Hebrew writer said you need to get rid of that weight because you can't run the race with this 10-pound bag of guilt on your shoulders. And that's what some of us have. We just wake up and the past is weighing on our minds. And we just sigh and moan and we don't have joy or peace or hope because the grace of God is just lagging behind a little bit. It was never designed to allow us to do whatever we want to do, but it was designed to fix what we did that we shouldn't have done. That's what the grace of God is. That's why Jesus died on the cross. If God had wanted it to be the way some people think that it is, he would have said, baptism is your only shot. And if you mess up after baptism, there's nothing left. But he didn't do that. When Simon the Sorcerer revealed, he was still in the gall of iniquity and the gall and the bitterness of iniquity. But Peter said, repent. And John said, repent. And it's interesting how disgusting the First Corinthian church was and how forgiven the Second Corinthian church was. Well, wait a minute, it's the same church. Yeah, and they'd done a lot of terrible things, but Paul said, you have cleared yourselves, that you've been forgiven. Godly sorrow promotes repentance unto salvation. He was still offering the Corinthians, and here they are, with a man having his father's wife, and they're not doing anything about it. You'd think that one you'd carry for a while. Oh man, I can't believe we did that. I just can't. Paul says, I don't want you to do that. I want you to be forgiven so that you can get busy and roll up your sleeves and start working hard on the next thing you're going to have to deal with. So to the degree that we have attained, let us walk by the same rule. Verse 17, join following my example. So it's a fascinating, what would we call it, a conundrum, a paradox. If we take the grace of God too far, we go into sin. If we don't take the grace of God far enough, we go into sin. The guilt that we feel leads us to give up. Or the lack of guilt leads us to walk through life without shouldering the responsibilities. So, as a Christian, I've got to work out this salvation with fear and trembling. I've got to figure this out. If I'm going through life wondering if I'm saved, I don't understand the grace of God, because you don't find that in the New Testament. You never find anywhere in the New Testament where people are saying, I just don't know if I'm saved or not. Paul knew he was saved. You say, well, Paul knew he was saved because he was living right. No, he said he wasn't. He said, I still have to buffet my body. He said, I haven't attained. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, that's why he felt good about himself, because he could forget what lies behind, and he could make plans that I'm going to do better tomorrow and still feel good about himself. But like I said, this is a tough one. Some of us are just naturally wired to carry guilt year after year after year. Somehow it makes us feel better to continue to feel guilty about it when God says, look, I've already taken care of this. Now you're weighing yourself down and you're not able to do what I want you to do because you can't forgive yourself. But then on the other hand, you'll find people who will take a sermon like this and say, I don't have to worry about anything anymore. I can just live. I'm not saying either one. I'm saying that if you're carrying guilt and you've repented and confessed, you don't trust the grace of God. But if you're using the grace of God to say, I don't have to worry about this, I feel really good about myself even though I'm sinning year after year, you don't understand the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to deny worldliness and ungodliness, and worldly lust, but it also teaches us to forgive ourselves after we repent for doing those things and pick ourselves up and say, I'm going to do better tomorrow. You know something, brethren? Usually we do. I mean, if you were to look back, if you could, because most of us can't remember these things, but if we were to look back on when we first became a Christian, it's been a gradual rise. I don't think anybody here would say, I'm just as wicked as I was when I became a Christian. I'm just a wretch. Now, we may feel wretched, but it's not because we're still doing the things we were doing back then. It's because there's new things that we know we're supposed to be doing. And so, brethren, as we wind this lesson down, and I only got half the slides today, but I feel real good about what we got accomplished. There'll be a part two. But it's crucial, brethren, if you're carrying a weight of guilt, if you feel like you're not what you ought to be, then you don't understand the grace of God. Because all you have to do is ask God to forgive you, and you are right where you ought to be with a new opportunity to do better. But on the other hand, if you, as a Christian, are just not worrying about it anymore because of the grace of God, then I'm going to tell you, you need to repent and you need to fix this. And so, brothers, as we pick up our songbooks, I hope that for those of us who are carrying guilt, that maybe we can breathe a sigh of relief and we can tell ourselves, I don't understand the grace of God. If you're here and you're sinning, but you're relying on the grace of God and you're not repenting, then you don't understand the grace of God. As we sing the song of encouragement this morning, if there's anyone in the audience who, either way, needs to come forward and ask for the prayers of the congregation, maybe needs to confess their sins, we invite you to come while we together stand and sing.